First scripture lesson of this morning is printed for you. It's from Galatians, the fifth chapter. And this is the final week that we're focusing on the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it has been this passage which has been our focus and is this morning. This is God's Word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Word of God.
Let's stand together for the second scripture lesson, which is from Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 25. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. We're at the ninth of the nine fruit listed in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not right if the minister talks about if they're one he dreaded, because that's kind of a strong word. But it might be one that you too. You're here sort of like showing up for a tithing sermon. You've shown up for a sermon on self-control. And I'll tell you, it's difficult on a personal level to stand before 500 people and talk about self-control, and then, but as a minister as well. But that's always the case. I mean, that's the gospel. I'm just an instrument and his vessel, and so I give to you what I believe, what's here in Scripture. What does he say about self-control? This, if we did just pluck out the compound word, the word in the Greek is egokrateia. Or krateo. And the ego part you might know, ego meaning I, krateo meaning to hold or to take or to restrict, to restrain. So you obviously get the idea of this from the meaning of the word. I restrain. I take hold. Stephen Cole gives a great definition. It's a great thesis for us this morning. Self-control is the inward rule or regulation of every area of your life under the ultimate authority and control of God's Spirit in line with His Word. And I hope, by God's grace, you get all of that this morning in the sermon, that it is an inward rule to regulation, talking about every area of my life. Some of this will be more convicting than others for some of us than others within the room. There'll be some things we struggle with more than the person sitting next to us, perhaps. But it's under the ultimate authority and control of God's Spirit. That's very important to understand this morning. And again, I believe that'll be clear by His grace. And then in line with His Word. Our culture, our society balks, even jeers and laughs at us. It's part of our persecution that we have to endure in this country in which we live, in the world, at anything that has to do with anything that has to do with self-discipline, much less godly disciplines or godly habits. We are, again, Lord willing, we're next week headed into a study in Daniel. And I've studied, of course, ahead. I'm studying for sermons, and I'm real excited, for one thing. But then realizing we're in Babylon. You know, we as Christians live in Babylon. And Babylon would like to make us Babylonians. And so it's difficult and it's hard, and we have to strive day by day to remain faithful in a faithless world around us. But this would be one area in particular in which Babylon would laugh at us, this idea of self-control. Terry Johnson years ago really prophetically mentioned that it's because we've bought in. I say prophetically because he had written this more than a decade ago, and we think about where we are today, that we just bought into that Nike slogan, just do it. And what kind of ramifications that has had on our children, our families, our marriages, our businesses. If it feels good, then do it. Why would you not indulge? Who's going to get hurt? Who are you to tell me that that's going to hurt anyone? It's relativism. What's right for you may not be right for me. And what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. And so in Terry Johnson fashion, he says, if you have an itch, scratch it. If you have a lust, feed it. And if you have a desire, by all means, fulfill it. Don't worry about it. There's no consequences. The only thing that matters is self-gratification. The only thing that really matters is self-pleasure. Well, you and I know that the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches self-control, and it is something that our culture knows very little about, restraining themselves. So there is this problem. Society's answer, and I'm not taking away from the fact of the reality of addictions or any kind of disorders, you know, and things with proclivity that we might have a proclivity toward in our the way we're born, but it doesn't lessen the fact that that harmful, destructive thing in our lives is still sinful. It's still regarded by God's holy word as a sin. But our culture, of course, tells us that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it is habitual. It doesn't matter if it's compulsive. And it doesn't matter if it's destructive. There again, who are you to tell me that's destructive? I may not think it's destructive. I may not care that it's destructive. That's none of your business. That's very much part of our culture today. So the drunk gets drunk. And then just says, well, I can't help it. You know, again, I'm not making light of any struggles that anyone has. We're going to lay a lot of things on the table here. And so, as I said earlier, some struggle more than others with different things. But it's the same thing. I mean, it's how far are you going to go with it? I mean, the pervert is going to say, my perversion is the way I was born. I can't help it. I desire to satisfy that urge within me. The glutton, you know, it's fat. because it's a food disorder. You know, I can't help it. I can't help but indulge. The criminal, addicted to violence. I mean, you think about what some have in common, those I've already mentioned. But the young person that flunks out of school, let's just use that as an example. And it's not because they don't have the wits, the brains, the smarts. It's simply because they don't study. The person who is habitually late. The person who is the compulsive eater. The person who frequents porn sites. What about the Christian who never grows in their faith? It never seems that they're in this process of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ, because they never worship. They never spend time in the Word. They never pray. They never seek out Christians to hang out with. What do they have in common? I mean, we might list a lot of things, but would it not be a lack of self-control? I mean, Think about it on a daily basis. The things that frustrate you day in, day out, they bother you. You wish it wasn't that way. How much of it comes down to time management or money management or, not overcoming a temptation? I mean, a lot of it, isn't it? Not developing godly traits. When you lose your temper, how many times a day or how many times a week is that the root cause of a struggle in your life because you just didn't control your tongue? You just didn't control your temper. You didn't regulate your health. How many of us have daily struggles because we don't eat right, we don't get enough rest, and we don't exercise? Could you just sum it up and say, I am not what I should be because of some regular, steady disciplines in my diet and my rest and an exercise program? I mean, that's just, again, just throw out just some practical things. Or being, again, consistent in God's Word. The fact is, we need help. We all need help. Everyone. You're not alone. You're not sitting here. You might be. It might be one thing in particular or something in your life. I might even cause our palms to sweat a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, you're not the only one with palms sweating this morning, okay? We need help. We might be at an AA meeting and say, hey, I'm Claude. And everybody says, hey, Claude. And I say, I have a problem with self-control, you know. So we need help, and we're not going to survive on our own. And the first step to gaining this fruit of the Spirit, besides the fact the Spirit's moved, we're going to get to all of this. But one of the first steps is realizing that I need help in self-control. Okay? And then realizing that my only hope of survival in this world and the key to victory is the power of the Holy Spirit. That only He can enable me. And it is a fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in my life. This outline, we're going to race through the 3 points. We had to have the bulletin in by Tuesday morning. So I like it. I mean, I'm glad it's there, but I do want to race through the 3 points. And then I want to, add a fourth Roman numeral that would really just be more practical application. But this is how the Spirit can help us in our self-control. One of the things the Spirit does is strengthens my mind. So much of self-control has to do with my thought process. And this is more like correcting my thinking. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Which, by the way, always be looking for this balance. There's this law. It's an imperative. I'm to have self-control. And it's balanced with the grace of God, the mercy of God, His enabling me to do it, His working this in me, His forgiving me when I don't. I mean, it's all part of the gospel. But even here, He says, I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In fact, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I am what I think. And that's a scary thought too. I mean, because if you imagine where your thoughts go every day, and then someone tells you you are what you think, that's very convicting. But the Holy Spirit knows that. And so the Holy Spirit moves into your life. He's the one who regenerated you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that caused you to be born again. He brought you to life. You were dead in your sins, dead spiritually. And He brought you to life. And one of the things that He did for you is He made you a new creation. And the new creation is appalled at the things the old man used to think and do and laugh at and flirt with. It's almost as if, because the Holy Spirit's moved into my life, I'm now horrified that I thought that way, that I could even begin to do that, that I would ever again do that in my life. That's part of conviction. It's part of repentance in our lives. Things that appealed to me then don't appeal to me now. That drunken binge. You know, now look at myself. Now look where I find myself. You know, the consequences of those sins, the consequence of either a one-night fling or even an adulterous affair over time. It seemed fun and romantic and exciting. Now the Spirit has gotten hold of me in my heart. And I realize by the grace of the Holy Spirit, this and it's grace, even though it hurts, it's grace, I offended God. What I did in that was grieve the Holy Spirit. I ruined my reputation. I brought a reproach on the name of Christ. I possibly could have ruined my marriage, could have lost my family, could have had an illegitimate child, could have ended in an abortion. I mean, it's just, that's the Holy Spirit's goodness and grace to all of us. We're all sinful. Nobody's better than anybody else. And so the Spirit moves in and purges all that thinking and renews my mind. And some of these I'll just run through and give you, if you're taking some of these scriptures down. Philippians 4:8 would be another good one for you to go back. Philippians 4:8. Now, secondly, He strengthens my will. I want to again go back to this balance, and I hope to address it one more time this morning. But this balance between deism, you know, where in a sense God does nothing really, and everything's left up to me. Whereas fatalism, where God does everything and then I don't do anything. And actually there's this beautiful balance. And some of that, for those of you who are keen on those maybe theological issues, see the difference in law and grace there. Sort of this, I must do this versus what God's going to do in my life. Well, listen to this. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Who's to work out myself? That is my responsibility. I should be working out my salvation with fear and trembling every day. But how? According to His good will and His grace and His goodness in my life. Here's another one in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's very Galatians. Very Galatians 5, where you have the works of the flesh. Juxtaposed to the fruit of the Spirit right there in Galatians 5. But who puts sin to death? I put sin to death. I mean, that's my role. My part of my responsibility is I'm supposed to be putting this sin to death. But I can't do it. I can't. I would die. He empowers me. He enables me. It's by His grace. It's by His grace that I even care about putting any sin to death. It's a beautiful balance. Again, some that you might just write down would be Ephesians 6:10 and following. That's the putting on the whole armor of God. Colossians 3:5. Just again, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. This is so simple. It talks about the Christian running a race to win. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It really is, it's pretty simple. Christians run the race to win. Those who win are disciplined. And part of the discipline of the Christian life is actually a fruit of the Spirit, and that is self-control. Think about it. Every day of your life, you're exercising self-control. Every day, it's no to self, yes to God. Every day. Every good parent knows that. Every good Christian businessman or woman knows to be a Christian in this world, I deny myself and I say yes to God and His Word, His principles. Why would I change my baby's diaper? Except for the self-control of denying myself and saying yes to what is right and changing the diaper. I mean, why would drive the carpool or deposit money into my child's college, you know, account or even a nurse or take care of an elderly person? Why would I go to the trouble of getting out of bed and actually doing something for somebody else? Except for the fact that I want to be self-controlled, I want to be Spirit-led, and these spiritual disciplines to which I'm alluding are really called means of grace. That's what they are. With how about an emphasis on the word grace? They are means of grace. You really want to gain some victories in the area of self-control, then be in the Word, be in worship. Pray and be a part of the sacraments, take the Lord's Supper, seek out Christians to be your best friends. Those, again, I said, are with whom you hang, you know. That's how you do it. I mean, it's, you know, what the flesh is always fighting. Why did you get out of the bed this morning and get dressed up and get your children ready and make the effort to be here in this room at 10 o'clock? But for self-control, there's a lot of other reasons. You enjoy worship and you want to be with the people of God, but the flesh said stay in bed, didn't it? Didn't the flesh say snooze one more time, you know? So it's a matter of discipline and self-control and running this race that Paul alludes to. And I'm just trying to tell you the ways to help you run the race are His means of grace, and it's the Word and it's prayer. And it's worship. A couple of applications under Romans 2 before we move on is this. Some ways regarding self-control here, one must simply abstain. Abstain from that which is sinful. Another is moderation. We're fond of saying all things in moderation, which is true. It's all things in moderation, and those things which are evil when they are abused. Okay, so yeah, all things in moderation. But when abused, then they become evil. Avoid the things that cause you to sin. If you're tempted to overeat, why do I always bring that up? Because I know myself. Those of you who don't know me, about 8 years ago, I lost 35 pounds, and I did it over a year. And people were asking me, "What did you know?" The word, not now, because I've gained 20 of it back. So that's why I'm preaching on gluttony. So they said, "What are you doing?" And my company line was, "I repented of gluttony." I lost a lot of weight just repenting of gluttony. I finish my meal, and then I move on to Betsy's meal and my children's meal, and then I would move on to 8 or 9, 10 o'clock at night with some unhealthy food, you know. So that's not that it's sin. That's a sin, but gluttony is a sin. But I'm just saying it's a matter of self-control. If drinking does lead you to drunkenness, then don't drink. If there are things that cause you to lust, then remove yourself from that situation. It could be a person, it could be a magazine, it could be the TV, it could be the internet. And it might be that you have to say, "I'm sorry, I can't watch that. I can't watch that show. I can't even be alone on the internet. I can't do it without accountability." Whatever it takes to avoid the sin. Flee immorality. And again, it's just by God's means. And when you do, you'll find, by the grace of God, that you're growing and you're becoming a stronger Christian. And your faith is growing, and it's a beautiful thing. And we're going to end with all that in a moment. But the third is that the Holy Spirit actually disciplines my emotions or strengthens my emotions. You know, negatively framed, it has to do with a holy hatred. I am going to hate that sin because I know the consequences. I know what this does to me. I know what it does to my marriage. I know how this hurts my wife or my husband or my children. And so therefore, I'm just going to have a holy hatred for it. All right, that's sort of the negative frame part of this. Positively, we love and enjoy the things that are good and right. So again, those taking notes, then get ready to write fast. But Matthew 6:33 talks about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's positively stated that the Holy Spirit is strengthening my emotions. John 17:3 basically says, I want to know God and I want to know His Son more than anything else in the world. 2 Corinthians 5:10, I long to not live for myself, but rather live for God. And then the verse that precedes that is 2 Corinthians 5:9, that my chief ambition in life is to please God. To glorify and enjoy Him. That's why I'm here. That's why He created me. Psalm 84:10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth I desire besides you. See how this helps with self-control? Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. If Satan's sort of fighting you right now and trying to keep you from this sermon and all these scriptures, then know the Spirit is saying to you, it is good to draw near to God. That's where you're going to find joy. That's where you're going to find peace. That's how you're going to survive, okay? Against such things, there is no law. 9 weeks, we've read the passage in Galatians 5. In other words, there's no law against these things. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit lines up with the law of God. And He gives you those lists of the flesh. And then again, after that, then the works of the Holy Spirit, which really, the fruit of the Spirit, which so much is this following God's Word. I want to make one clarification, and then we'll close with a list of applications. But the clarification has to do with law and grace. I don't know if some of you are more aware than others. It's sort of this within the PCA, but it's also within the church and evangelicalism. It's sort of this swinging the pendulum between law and grace, as if someone has to be at one side or the other in order to be more holy. Typically, those at one end of the spectrum think the others are not as holy as they are. And it's really an unhealthy balance. I don't want to say this pridefully or kind of thing. I feel sorry for someone who they struggle so much with trying to find that balance. And I do see it a lot in different ones. One of the first conversations Patrick and I ever had when he had already come to this church, but it was early on, and I told him, I said, you know, I'm not in a camp. I don't like the different camps within the denomination, and I don't want to be nailed to one or the other. And I might be. There's a lot of gossip that goes around the PCA about pegging somebody this way or that way or this church or that church. And there's something about being in the middle in a biblical and godly way. When the pendulum swings for some individuals, a lot of times just the very mention of the law or the mention of something that in their mind smacks of legalism, well, then all of a sudden, he's preaching law, he's not preaching grace. And the reason I say I feel sorry for that is I think that's sad, because it misunderstands and misinterprets God's word and how much the psalmist loved his law and knew that Jesus is the word of God. I mean, there's so much that person is missing. And a lot of times at that end of the pendulum when it swings is that if I don't hear certain buzz words about grace, then he's not preaching grace. He's not preaching the gospel. The other, when it swings the other way and we find people at the other end, it's sort of this, if he tells me that God loves me no matter what I do, which is true, then he doesn't understand the law. He must be what we call hyper grace now. It's a big movement in the PCA as well as in the church at large. If you say something like, my entire sanctification is spirit engendered and it's grace driven, then that person is going to say, well, he never talks about the law. Again, I'm just saying these things because I want to be upfront with you where I am. Where I want to see Trinity Church is, you know, a balanced, biblical, Christocentric, okay, Christ-centered view of the gospel as it's presented in God's Word. It's full of grace and mercy and love, certainly. But, you know, Galatians, where we find the fruit, it's all about combating legalism. And so herein lies, in Galatians 5, these works of the flesh, and then you have the fruit of the Spirit, and there's this beautiful balance of fighting one and exuding the other. Law, in this case fruit, does not equal legalism. For a man to stand before you and preach self-control is not legalistic. It's part of God's precious word that's like honey dripping from the comb. It is a balm to our souls. It is good to hear the word of God. Legalism is Pharisaism. Legalism is being Pharisaical and believing that I'm going to be self-controlled so God will love me more. I'm going to be self-controlled so that I can earn a position before God and find myself in His favor. I'm going to be self-controlled in order to go to heaven. No, that's legalism. Typically, legalists will look down their noses at others and condemn them. You know, because they're not as righteous. They're not as holy as other people. Now, on the other side, grace, a lot of times people will use this as an excuse to sin, which Paul emphatically says, do I sin that grace may abound? The answer is no. It's not freedom to sin. Grace is not an excuse to be lazy. Grace is not an excuse to live a sloppy life, spiritually or physically. Grace is not an excuse to have an unproductive life. It's not an excuse not to involve themselves in the means of grace. Paul, and it's interesting because when you find yourself at different extremes, it's very hard to read Paul because I'm going to either see him as some hyper-grace or I'm going to see him as some Pharisee. And that's why you got to see the balance. I mean, you can't understand God's Word without it. So listen to this balance. Listen to how much Paul's got it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. This would be a great one for you to write down and ponder. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everybody loves that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Okay. But do you know the rest of that verse? His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I, what did Paul do? Labored even more than them. Talking about the other apostles. I'm sure that made a lot of friends. I labored more than them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Sort of see it all there in the one verse. Self-control is primarily inward. I'm just going to run through a few things here. It's spirit-controlled. Some of these, I've got these lists from Stephen Cole. It's not rigid. It's flexible. So that's another thing. The rigid, and this is the example he uses, the rigid person is going to say, I'm reading my Bible, I'm proving that I have self-control, and my little child, my baby, jumps up in my lap and wants my attention. Legalism is say, get away from me, I'm reading the Bible. You know, that's not self-control. That's not spirit-controlled. The fruit of self-control is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. That's what's so beautiful. Some say it's the most critical of the fruit. Love is all-encompassing, but self-control is the most critical. Some argue that. The fruit of self-control is more love to God. It also means more love for others, more time for them. So it's walking by the Spirit. If you'll indulge me. My clock just hit 11 o'clock, so I know where we are. And we've got food. Here we are. We're talking about self-control on the barbecue day. And all those desserts in the back of Trinity Hall right now. They're just waiting on you and me. And I'm going to hold us here. No, I want to go through this list real quick. He gives seven. And he says, first of all, you control your body. There's number one. Control your body. It's the temple of God. How do I show self-control with my body? I've already mentioned rest. Avoid laziness, but also avoid workaholicism. Is that how you say that? Exercise, eat healthy, eat in moderation. Okay, control your body. Second, control your mind. What you think about, what you watch, what you read. How much time on the internet? How much time in social media? That's a good self-examination. I'm not going to be legalistic and throw a time out there and say, thus says the Lord. But when you say that you probably have a time period, let's say hypothetically an hour a day, look, I'm just throwing it out. And so you say, you know, really more than that in social media probably says I'm addicted to social media. How many of those hours could I spend in someone else's life writing them a real note, a real letter? You know, calling somebody up, ministering to them. So you control your mind, control your emotions. Number three, you are not a helpless victim of your emotions. Again, that's not taken away from depression and anxiety, impulsiveness, and things that a lot of us deal with. Yeah, but again, it's harder for some than others. But your victory is in Christ. Okay. Fourth, control your time. Don't say especially about godly disciplines. Well, I just don't have time for that. You've got time. You've got it. It used to be years ago, so we don't have time because we were so busy. There's so many other things now pulling it. It's now more entertainment. So now, you know, I don't know of anybody in the room, including myself, who should be able to say, I don't have time to be, for example, in a small group Bible study. I see very, very busy men and women who go out the church building on Tuesdays and Wednesday mornings. I know they're busy. But they made time. It's just a matter of self-control. Even time to be here. I mean, what else are you going to do on the Lord's Day morning? You know, it's like, well, I got time. Control your finances. And self-control, you know what I'm going to tell you. A great place to start. 10% to the church. Part of control, self-control of your finances is the first fruit, the first 10% to the local body called Trinity Presbyterian Church. Okay? And then you live within your means and you pay your bills and you may have to say no to your children. You may have to say no to your wife or husband. Control. Control your tongue, speech, words. I have scriptures for all these too. Name calling, gossip, jokes, taking God's name in vain. And then lastly, control your relationships. Okay? Distance yourself from those who bring you down. Don't date unbelievers. Get away from those who are putting you in positions of drug use or alcohol abuse. And anything, a matter of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you will be happier and have more joy when you distance yourself from those who bring you down. Okay? Now, this is the way Phil Ryken ends his commentary on the fruit of the Spirit. Keeping in step takes discipline, and so does spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit rarely works in extraordinary ways. Instead, He uses the ordinary means of grace to bring spiritual growth, reading and preaching God's Word, sacraments of baptism and communion, and the life of prayer. Contrary to what so many Christians seem to believe, true spiritual growth does not come from some special experience of the Holy Spirit. Instead, it comes from walking in the Spirit every day until finally keeping in step with Him becomes a holy habit. And this is what J.I. Packer says, the Spirit works through means, through the objective means of grace, namely biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, the Lord's Supper, and with them through the subjective means of grace whereby we open ourselves to change, namely thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what is in one's heart with others, and weighing any response they make. The Spirit shows His power in us not by constantly interrupting our use of these means with visions, impressions, or prophecies, but rather by making these regular means effective to change us for the better and for the wiser as we go along, habit forming in the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us on to holiness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are all of them habitual ways of thinking, feeling, and behaving. Okay, well, we'll end with this. If you want to taste the Holy Spirit, you want to taste the fruit, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Some of you know that. Some of you've heard that. Some of you don't know. What does that mean? A personal relationship. So what we're about to sing actually is this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. See, nobody in here is perfect. Nobody can keep the law. We're all convicted about self-control. But listen to this, I'm an heir of salvation, I'm a purchase of God, I'm born of His Spirit, I'm washed in His blood, filled with His goodness, and I'm lost in His love. So those are the kinds of things we're about to sing about. Therein lies the gospel. As you're finding it, I know some of you may have already found it, 693, I want to make a comment on just a couple of things. We, as a congregation, we move from the sanctuary to this beautiful facility that God's given us, and we enjoy fellowship, and we enjoy good food, and we laugh, and we make memories. It's one of those bridge times where all the ages are together. So wonderful. Then we gather again, this is a matter of self-control, I know, is to come back to pray for the church at 6. The session believes we need to pray. Nobody's going to be made to pray out loud, and then the hour will go by quicker than you think. But it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and we need to pray. Tomorrow at 12 o'clock, we'll grieve with the Bops, the Babingtons, the Fat Singers, the Wrights. And then we grieve as a family. I really didn't think until I saw all of them sitting up here this morning that we go to funerals a lot of times of people that we know. We'll say, well, no, I didn't know them very well. What about the thought of just coming to worship when the church gathers for a funeral because the church is coming together and that's my brother and sister that I may not know very well, but I'm going to go and worship and grieve with hope. Thursday, another funeral. Patty William Seals' husband, John, who joined our church just a little over a year ago, passed away. And so that it's Thursday now, so just to remind you, tomorrow visitation is at 11 and the funeral is at 12, Betty Faye Fatsinger. On Thursday, the visitation is at 10 and John Seals' funeral will be at 11, both of them here in the sanctuary. I'm very aware of the time. We're sort of having a little family meeting here real quick. If we took a vote on staying in one service, we would probably vote to stay in one service, and I know that, and the session knows that, and I wouldn't put votes in their minds. If we put a vote to the session and said, who wants to stay at one service, it'd probably be unanimous, that we want to stay at one service. But We just don't have the space. I just want you to know that, because I hear a lot of people and they're coming up to me and saying, I wish we could stay in one service. Why can't we? Do you know this sanctuary seats 480? This myth that it seats 600, I don't know where that started. Maybe people were littler in 1952. Maybe they had more self-control. But, you know, it seats 480. And we're at least 150 over that somewhere. Well, not, about that, or 100 more. And here's the answer. I mean, I know you know what I'm going to say, but it is prayer and it is the Spirit. It cuts against the culture who's not in church today. But it really comes down to you inviting people. We can be uncomfortably full, or we can be uncomfortably, Jim, what's the word? What's the word? Uncomfortably absent, you know, where there's what? Sparse. And we're stuck in the middle of that. I'm looking at Jim because he's on the session, so we've been talking about it. We're in between. Let's move toward filling up 8:30 and 11 by inviting our de-churched members and friends to church, starting Daniel next week. How about that?